Amen. Amen. We had a delightful opportunity last night to officiate at a wedding. One of our members, Nick Ford, got married. He and Deanna Whaley it was actually yesterday afternoon at 5:30, and it was indeed a delightful experience. Precious service, and I always appreciate those who select good songs for their weddings. I don't agree with all the songs that are sung in weddings, especially if they claim to be Christian, and they had some good ones. And then, this was a little exception, every now and then it happens, the bride sang to the husband, but all the songs I thought were very good selections, and it was a blessing to be a part of that. And I went away from there last evening thinking of how it's like you're in a cocoon. You're in a situation that is distinctly different from the trend, from the day, from how at large our society is living. But thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. In fact, the doctrine of the remnant in the Scripture. Thank the Lord. There are those who still want to honor God. And it's a blessing to be able to share times with those folks. As you read and study the book of Ruth, and for our guest, we are in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, it is important to remember that the story, the narrative that unfolds in this short four-chapter book occurred during the times that are recorded in the previous book called Judges. And yet, if you have read the book of Judges, and then you read the book of Ruth, it's almost like night and day. There is such a sharp, unmistakable contrast, distinct difference. Because overall, the book of Judges is an account of lawlessness and lewdness. There are cycles of reoccurring disobedience and despicable behavior. And twice in the book of Judges, you find these foreboding and descriptive words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Don't those words speak to you very plainly? There was no king, no sense of authority. And everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Political correctness long ago. That's the overall picture. A broad stroke of the pen, if you please. The rule of the day. However, I am thankful when you come to the book of Ruth, you find there were exceptions to the rule. There were those who didn't just go with the flow, who didn't just fall in with the crowd and run with others. There were the exceptions. You see, the book of Ruth is entirely different from the book of Judges. We could call Ruth a family-friendly narrative. Ruth, the book, is a simple, straightforward account of two individuals whose lives were marked with distinction. That in an era when much of the population lived lives that were vicious and vile, Ruth and Boaz were people of virtue, strong moral character. The fact is made most evident in our text today. And that is the conduct of Boaz and Ruth and their respect for each other reveals the moral excellence of their character. I'm telling you, their lives stand out like stars on a starlit night with that black background. There is such a noticeable difference with their lives. And you know, the Bible tells us that we're to be like that. The Bible tells us that we're not to blend in, that we're not just to somehow just be immersed into the times and the trends. Our lives are to be marked by difference and distinction. Let me give you these words before we even read from Ruth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Just listen, hear me. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The town of Philippi was a Roman colony. There were Roman soldiers present in Philippi. The very presence of the powers that be there. The Greek culture would have been very strong there. And yet, Paul said that you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but yet that is not to characterize you. You are to be blameless and harmless. You are to shine forth as lights in a world that is obviously very dark. And so our text today, Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, speak to us about the value of a virtuous life. The value, the worth of a virtuous life. And the very word virtuous can mean worthy. A virtuous person is a person of moral excellence, of moral character. And I know our society, our country today, our world today does not deem that to be very important or valuable. But I'm telling you before God today, it is. It is. It is very valuable in the eyes of God, of those who will walk to the beat of a different drum. Those who will not be yes men and yes women to this world, but whose lives are dedicated and devoted to another. And thus they think, they speak, they act, all with a mark of distinction. Such people understand they are not their own. They've been bought with a price, and therefore they seek to glorify God in body and in spirit. The value of a virtuous life. Ruth chapter 3, and we'll pick up with verse number 6. Now I must take just a moment for the benefit of our guest. If you've not been in the book of Ruth in some time, again, it is a simple story of a family that had left Bethlehem in the first chapter, thinking they were doing the wise thing, but three of the four will die in the far country of Moab. The mother, Naomi, will return with one of her two daughters-in-law, Ruth. Chapter 2, Ruth goes out to work to obtain some food. Her and her mother are destitute. They have no welfare system in that day, and if they're going to eat something, they're going to have to get it. She goes to work in the fields. She meets a man named Boaz. And so the story will now intensify, and the focus now is more and more upon Ruth and this man, Boaz. And I'm telling you, the more I read the book of Ruth, the more I admire Boaz. He is a man that I would want to emulate. He is a man I would want every little boy around here to say, I want to grow up and be like Boaz. You know, years back, basketball player Michael Jordan, there was the expression, I want to be like Mike. Ah, friend, you can get a whole lot further down the road than that. Be like Boaz. Or, ladies, be like Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. And she went down into the floor. Now she's doing now under the instruction of Naomi. And we're going to read some words. You probably, if you've never read, you're going to say, well, that's kind of weird. It's a little different. And it is to our society. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, turned himself. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous, you may have a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord lives, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Years ago, when our daughter and son were small in age, they had it in their mind that they at night could not go to the restroom without first saying something to us. Now, their bedrooms were in the front, ours behind, and they would go through our bedroom to the restroom upstairs. But they would have to stop and let us know they were going to the restroom. You could be dead asleep. And well, I remember one night, somehow in the wonderful repose of a good night's sleep, somehow coming to an understanding there's a person in my presence. And I remember waking up and our daughter was like that to my face. You know, you just don't do that and say, well, hello, Suge. How are you tonight? You jump, you're startled, you're surprised, you're taken back. And so that is the scene that we have here, that Ruth, under instruction of Naomi, has gone to where the menfolk have been working as they have been winnowing the grain, as they would beat it and they would toss it up in the air and the evening breeze would blow the chaff away. The grain would fall back to the ground where they could pick it up. And so the day is done. Hard work. They've had their meal. They're tired and they retire for the evening. And Ruth has come to position her down at the feet of Boaz, a practice of that day. As she will offer herself now and actually even ask, in essence, that Boaz will marry her. And all that unfolds here between her and Boaz pictures, portrays for us 2 lives of virtue. A virtuous woman and a virtuous man. It's beautiful to ponder, to think about. And I want you to note with me 3 things from our text today. What I first note from this account, this record of Ruth and Boaz, what it says to me, what I learned from this, first of all, that whether public or private, a virtuous life is proper in behavior. Whether public or private, A virtuous life will always be proper in behavior. You hear what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? You follow? That a virtuous life is not just what is visible to the public. A virtuous life is not just what people see when it is convenient and when it's advantageous. That a virtuous life is not just what people see when there's the platform to somehow show off. But a virtuous life is true even in the secret places. Even in that which is not known to the public, to many, maybe to no one else. And this we see between Ruth and Boaz. This encounter at night. And oh, how our society would want to take and distort it and pervert it. I guarantee if a movie was made, I guarantee you that this scene here would be made sensual. You could count on that. But there's nothing of that in the story at all. Here are two virtuous people who now in private, not public, will behave themselves in a proper manner. I do not have the vocabulary. I do not have the means within me to expound upon how desperately that is needed in our day. For today, it seems that private is not even an issue anymore, that even in public today, we are a people who are brass and brazen and bold and arrogant, that we do not care about our behavior anymore before our fellow man. And yet I note here with Ruth and with Boaz two things about their proper behavior. For one thing, with Ruth, it was an uncomplicated obedience, because we're told simply in verse 6 that she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. There's nothing complicated about that. Nothing sophisticated about it. She was obedient. She was obedient. She just did what Naomi had instructed her to do. And as we see throughout this book, that Ruth, the beauty of this lady, we can't see her face, but we can see something of her spirit in the scriptures here. And she is a woman of a beautiful spirit of submission, of surrender. You find nowhere in these four chapters of where this lady is fighting against life, where she is angry about things that had happened in her life, that she's somewhat resentful or bitter. No, we know Naomi had some issues with that in the first chapter, but nothing, nowhere, no hint at all that this lady has a chip on her shoulder, that she's going around with some hint of disgust, and that she is argumentative, that in a moment she can fly off the handle, that she just is constantly looking for some reason to talk about how unfair life is. You don't find that nowhere anyhow with Ruth. She's a woman who yields and submits. There's a beauty in her spirit. And so she does everything that Naomi instructed her to do. What kind of spirit do you possess? What is your spirit? Do you remember when Peter was instructing some ladies who had unsaved husbands? Any of y'all remember that? Peter was giving counsel to some ladies whose husbands had not come to faith in Christ. And he was speaking to them about how that they should conduct themselves, that they might win their husbands to the Lord. Just hear these words. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, that is without a sermon, be won by the conversation. And that literally is your conduct, your manner of behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning. He talks about the matter of the hair and the wearing of the jewelry and the kind of clothing. He said, that's not it. He said, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, our society disdains that. We're a day where people would say, that is dumb, that is stupid, I'd have nothing to do. Don't you put that on me. That's some relic of yesteryear. That's some macho idea that Peter had about women. And yet Peter says, you know what? God places high value on that. You see, because whether it's men or women, the fact is our society disdains the idea of any form of submission, of yielding, of deferring. During the week of Bible school, I had parked over here in this Burton Park parking lot. And when I was leaving, I was just going to go across to Pony Farm and go home. And so the light turned green, and I proceeded to go. And there was a vehicle coming from Pony Farm. And he comes out, and he's turning, and he has to hit his brakes. And he's blowing his horn at me. He is angry with me. And I did this. I just pointed up to the light. I got a green light, too, you know. I guess he thought he had the right of way. For some reason, he has a green light, too. One of those, no error. But you know, the truth is, we don't like to defer. We don't like to yield. We don't like to wait for someone else to go ahead. And yet, a person of virtue will be a person of such a spirit that the matter of obedience is not really complicated. You just do it. Also, though, we see between Ruth and Boaz that this proper behavior is expressed by an uncompromised conduct. She lays at his feet. And there's nothing more to it than that. And don't try to make it any more than that. There is no physical, no sexual act here at all. No conduct at all. Their conduct is uncompromised. This is how they behaved. This is who they were. Nothing less, nothing else. They did what was right in public, and they did what was right in private. And you know, you and I, we are no more than what we are when we're alone. That's who we are. Because we can wear a facade when we're other people. We're good at putting on the attire of trying to impress others or trick others, mislead others, that for the moment we can use a different language, act differently. But I tell you, who we are is who we are when we're alone. When you're alone in that hotel room and you've got that television, that's who you are. That's who you are. Anything else is a game. That's reality. Who you are when you're alone, when you have the opportunity to do something and you make the choice for what is right, that you know is right against what you know is indeed wrong. There's such a lack of that today. There's such a bankruptcy of this today. And is any wonder a chapter in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, is entirely devoted to Jesus renouncing people that he repeatedly called again and again and again. You're hypocrites. You're actors. You wear a mask. You play a game of pretending. You show people something. That's not who you really are. You are hypocrites. Not Ruth and Boaz. For you see, whether in public or in private, a virtuous life will always be proper in behavior. Second thing, though, we must note from this today about the value of a virtuous life, and that is whether profitable or pricey. A virtuous life is principled in its commitment. Now, you hear me? Whether it is profitable, advantageous, or it is pricey, it costs me something. A virtuous life is principled. It is ruled. There's an overarching rule governing my commitment. And this we see with Boaz here. I'm telling you, every time I read it, I say, bless your heart, Brother Boaz. Oh, man. Thank God for individuals like this. I want you to note, let's just break it down for a moment, how I see this with Boaz. Now, for our guest, again, if you're not familiar, in the book of Ruth, this comes out very strongly that under the customs and practice of that day, and as dictated by the law for the people of Israel, if a couple who had married, the man dies and they haven't had any children, the law made a provision for his brother to then marry the widow, to raise up seed, a son, so that the deceased man's name could continue in holdings and so forth, but also that kinsman redeemer, as they were called, and as Boaz makes reference to about the kinsman, he would assume all responsibility. If there's debt, he would pay it. In other words, he would just take responsibility for everything that was needed. And I want you to note here with Boaz how he approaches this challenge. In verse number 11, Boaz speaking said, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." You see, the first thing here about Boaz and the principles of his commitment was that he was committed to doing whatever is required. Man, I tell you what, you got to admire somebody like that. You know what? You know what he's basically doing? He is handing her a blank sheet and his name is signed at the bottom. And he is saying, "Ruth, whatever, I'll do it." Now, you know, beloved, that's really in essence what happens when we get married. Yesterday, I stood there with Nick and Deanna, and I reminded them some of the things I in essence say just about at every wedding. That here you are standing here together today and you're promising God and you're promising these witnesses that what are you going to do? You're going to face an unknown future together. You don't have a clue to what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know but what in a day or two one of you could become terminally ill. You do not know but what in another year you could both lose your jobs. You don't know. You don't have a clue. None of us do we? The Bible says, boast not of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring. But you watch as a couple what you're saying. You are saying, now I'm telling you, of all the some 6 billion plus people on this planet, I am telling you, I am going on record today in public in front of all these men. I am telling you, I will not forsake you. I'm going to stand with you. We're going to face it. We're going to deal with it. We will take the triumphs and the trials together. We will face the sadness and the sorrows together. I will do whatever our marriage requires of me to do. Man, somebody might be here today and say, did I say that? Is that what I promised? Well, in essence, it is. It is. And yet that's what Boaz said. I'll do it. Whatever precedes those words, I'll do it. Within all my ability and my power and my means, I will do it. I mean, after all, guys, the bar is rather high, is it not? How are we to love our wives? You know it. You know it. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. You know what I say? That's telling us that Jesus, when he came, Jesus was not blindsided by the cross. He knew. I believe it's John chapter 13. John is some kind of like a reflection. He's thinking back when he wrote the book of John. Now he's reflecting back. And he said, you know what? Our Lord, having loved his own, he says he loved us to the end. But he also says in those opening verses that Jesus, knowing all things that were going to occur. And when Jesus left heaven, he knew what he would have to do. And Hebrews 10 talks about how that he said, "Lo, I come to do your will." Do you know what? When Jesus understood in eternity past, it would be the cross to save my soul. You know what Jesus in essence said? I'll do it. I'll do it. Whatever's required to save the sinner, I'll do it. And this we see demonstrated by Boaz, a commitment to do whatever is required But then there's something else. And this to me, this is where he just shines the brightest. For not only was he committed to do what was required, he was committed to do what is right. You see, because here's where Boaz says, now, it is true. I am your kinsman. That's true. But it is also true, there's one closer, a closer relative. And if he is willing to serve you as the role of the kinsman redeemer, so be it. Do you hear what's being said there? Now, I have strong reason to believe that Boaz is indeed sweet on Ruth. I mean, if you've been with us, I mean, he's been giving her bonuses at the end of the day, has he not? I mean, he spied her from the beginning. She rung his bell at the outset. And I mean, and he told his men. Now we have reason to believe that Boaz had some honorable men, because the first time we meet them, as he comes from town and he comes back home, the Bible says there's this interaction between him and his workers where they said to him, "The Lord bless thee." And he said, "Well, the Lord bless you too." So it kind of sounds like a good environment, doesn't it? How many of you will go to work tomorrow morning and you expect, you kind of say, as soon as I walk in the door, I know what my boss is going to say. He's going to say, "Well, the Lord bless you." I kind of think we'd be far stretched here. Maybe. But it was then. And from the outset, he spied her and said, "Boys, you respect her." I mean, from the outset. And then he said, "Now, boys, let handfuls fall on purpose. Make it easy for her to gather the grain. Don't have to look so hard. Why, there'll be some already broke off and she can just pick it up, bundles." She got ready to go home the first day. He just gave her a good measure. He said, "You get to sit at my table." All these things he did for her. Boy, I tell you what, look, he's a man, all right? And God makes us, all right? And God made us the way he makes us. Now I'm telling you, there comes a time when the old heart goes bum, 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 real fast, like it's happening with this guy. He's getting sweet on her. But yet, he is a man of virtue. You see, now here's a good lesson, by the way. There are people who say, "Well, now just follow your heart. Just follow your heart." But that's one of the worst things you could ever do. They used to tell on Ruth Graham, I heard Ron Dunn say it. They used to say about Ruth Graham that she thanked the Lord for unanswered prayer or she'd have married the wrong man 7 times. You know, you don't follow your heart. You've got to guard your heart. And it's like Boaz is saying, it's almost like Boaz said, "I'd marry you right now. But I am a man of principle. And I've got to do what is right." Now keep it. What did we earlier mention from the book of Judges? What is the verse that is twice told to us in the book of Judges? "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes." But not Boaz. It's like Boaz, "This is the right thing." Now, I got to believe on the inside, the old boy is saying, "Oh, I hope he says no." You know, but he's saying, "But if he says yes, it's got to be." That's a principled life. These things are so lacking today, so absent today. We're demanding of our rights. Boaz said, "I'm going to do what is right. It's all about me. I deserve it." Boaz says, "There's something far more important than me getting my way." Are you a principled person? Not only is there the commitment to do what is required, not only is there the commitment to do what is right, but in the latter part of verse 13, we see with Boaz, there's the commitment to do what is responsible. For there he says, "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord lives." I'll be responsible. Now you lie down till the morning. It's like he's saying, Ruth, you have no cause for worry. If he will, so be it. But if he won't, I will. I mean, you're taking care of, Ruth. I'm going to see to this thing. If you'll stay with and come back next Lord's Day, God willing, we're going to see the very next morning. I got a feeling that guy got up before day. In fact, we'll see in the text where he's going to say, she leaves before it actually is the day she leaves to return home. And I got a feeling old Boaz got up and I got a feeling he brushed his teeth and he shaved. And I got a feeling he got out of the house. Somebody might have said, aren't you going to eat breakfast? Ain't got time. Ain't got time for breakfast. You stay with it. You follow it. Man, this guy's on a mission now. Because what he's saying to Ruth is, Ruth, you really don't have anything to worry. However it turns out, you're going to be taken care of. But if he will not do it, I promise you, as the Lord, as Jehovah lives, I'll do it. Oh, God, give us such today. Dan Block in his commentary of Matthew said, quote, the lives of genuinely good people are not governed by laws, but character and a moral sense of right and wrong. That's why it's so important for you to read and study the Bible. That's why it's so important for you to walk with the Lord. Because in this life, there are going to be times where you're going to be called upon to do things. And how many men would have counseled Boaz to say, Boaz, don't tell him. Run off with her or whatever. Do something. Please yourself. Gratify yourself. Boaz knew, no. There's a right and there's a wrong. I'm going to do what's right. Bless his heart. Well, the third and final thing I want to leave with you, and that is that whether practiced by others or not, a virtuous life is protective in its relations. Whether others do it or not, whether others practice this as a lifestyle for others or not, the fact is, a virtuous life will be protective in its relations. How others will be affected. And we see here with Boaz how that he was looking out for Ruth. In fact, in verse number 14, as she rose before day to return home, the scripture tells us, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Why, Boaz, are you trying to cover up something? Something go on during the night and you're trying to keep it? That's not it. That's not it at all. In fact, when I read that, you know who I think of? I think of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. You remember that? Y'all remember Joseph in Matthew chapter 1? How that he had such regard, respect for Mary. Do you remember that? Of course, Joseph, I mean, we don't worship him, but I mean, we ought to admire him, we ought to appreciate him because he was given a tough assignment. Little town of Bethlehem, of Nazareth rather. God is going to have Mary to give birth to a baby and there's not a man involved in it, you know. Mary is going to be obviously expectant. And Joseph's going to have to tell people, well, I got to tell you, it wasn't by me. Now, what would everybody in town think? You know what they would think. That either Mary and Joseph have committed adultery, fornication, or if what Joseph is saying is true, then Mary's been unfaithful even before marriage. But you know what? The Bible says that Joseph had so much respect for Mary that while he could have had a divorce, because their engagement was as much a done thing, but he had such regard for her, he did not want her to be put to public humiliation, that he tried to deal with it privately. You see, he too was a man of virtue, and he wanted to honor Mary. He wanted to respect her. And here we have Boaz. He's guarding Ruth. You see, a person of virtue will be protective. They will not be hurtful. They're not going to be destructive in their relations. Ruth already is coming under the wing. If you go back in chapter 2, when Boaz was having his first conversation with Ruth, he prayed that she would know the wing, the protection of the Almighty, not knowing that that was going to be fulfilled in his own life, that he is going to become her protector as a man. And so here he is doing it initially. He is protecting her from any rumors, anything that could be said about her that would be hurtful. Oh man, that's chivalry, is it not? Is that not that's just down home chivalry. He's just guarding the. He is being good to her, a virtuous person. As I pondered this, I think of these verses of Scripture. For one, in Proverbs 20, verse 7, that the just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. They're not hurt, are they? They're not led astray. There's nothing painful about that. But what about these words, Proverbs 31, 10 through 12? Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Oh, I'm telling you, virtuous living today would have such a good impact upon our homes, our marriages. A virtuous man is not going to hurt his wife. A virtuous woman is not going to hurt her husband. People of strong, Bible, Spirit-wrought convictions and principles. They're not going to be harmful like Boaz. He sought to shield her. How about you? Does your family benefit from your involvement? Let me ask you, really. Husband, father, wife, mother, son, daughter. Does your family benefit from you? Or is your family bruised, hurt by you? It does happen, you know. There are some children whose lives are scarred early on because of a man who's not a virtuous man, a man who's more of a villain, a man who's hurtful. He doesn't defend the home. He offends the home. It happens. It happens with men. It happens with women whose lives are without virtue, and thus they are the open door by which very painful things, heartbreaking things, come into homes. So many homes suffer today because of the absence of this. Where there ought to be a man and a woman standing at the threshold and as guardians and protectors say, that stuff's not coming in here. Sadly, sometimes the men and women are the very means by which the corrosive and the destructive things enter into families. And look at the fallout that we've got today. Look at what's going on in the family today. Boaz guarded Ruth and her good motives. But also, as she leaves, he graced her with good measure. In verse 15, he said, bring the veil. And he dumps into that garment this good measure. He's blessing her. He's favoring her. Now, I want to ask you this as we conclude. Boaz was a man. He was a mortal. He was a human being. He was limited. He was imperfect. But I want to ask you, in the story that we have, do you see some resemblance, some small symbolism, some degree of reminder that in a greater way, in a better way, that is my Savior, Jesus Christ? He is the one. He is the one who said, I will do what is required. I'm going to do what is right. He never once capitulated. He never once compromised. Even his own disciples tried to get him to go around the cross. Remember, the Bible tells us in Mark that Peter rebuked him when he talked about going to the cross. The only thing is Jesus turned back and rebuked him and said, you sound more like Satan than Simon. He said, oh no, Peter. I'm going to do what's right. I will be responsible. And you know the Bible says, my Lord ever lives to make intercession for me. He is my constant advocate, that he has shed his blood, given his life, conquered death, sin, and hell, everything necessary for me. He has embraced me, brought me into his own. How about you? How about you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? As we have gone through this text today and looked at its lessons, did you see something there that says, oh, one better than Boaz has come into my life? I appreciate what he did for her, but I'm telling you, what Jesus has done for me even exceeds him. How about you today? Are you saved? Are you saved? As we've worked through this text today, has there been some measure of conviction? Because you say, oh, Pastor, I am so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. As much as I want to be a virtuous man, a virtuous woman, my shortcomings are so apparent. I am so mindful that, like the old hymn that said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Preacher, as much as I aspire to be a virtuous man, I am aware of my sin. Last month and this month, our verses have been intentional. They've been deliberate. Last month, for all have sinned. Every slap one of us in this building. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just in a small way, as Ruth could have never imagined. And I've wondered, as she returned home that night, and Boaz has told her these things, of how one way or the other, he's going to see to her well-being. I got to wonder, you think Ruth thought back to when she buried her husband in Moab? Do you think when she thought how they arrived in Bethlehem and no provisions, no provider, how life looked then? Do you wonder if Ruth walked back home that night and thought, never in my life could I have imagined these things, that my life could be like this. I could never imagine that someone would so care for me, to take care of me, to look after my well-being. I never could have imagined that. Well, I'm just here to tell you, friend, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Would you pray with me? Blessed Lord, we thank you for your word and for this narrative, this story, this account of this one occasion in the life of Ruth and Boaz, and the simplicity of it, but yet also, dear Lord, in the beauty of it. Again, as it stands in such distinct difference to the day in which we now live, the purity of it, we thank you. But more than that, Lord, we thank you of how we do see, with limitations, an illustration of our Savior. Because when no one else could, and certainly no one else would, Jesus did for us what we so desperately need. And I bless you, my Savior. I thank you. And I pray, dear Lord, for men and women, young people here today who are not saved, please, Lord, show them how destitute they are. And please show them, Lord, that no one can answer the demand of holy justice for them but Jesus. I pray that you will do what we cannot do. Convince them they need to be saved, that they might call upon you and seek your mercy, believing on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from sin, trusting the Savior. In Jesus, your name we pray.